Now you open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. As we begin the new year, what should we be looking forward? What should we be looking forward in the Word of God to guide us ahead of us? And I believe that what we can see here in Ephesians chapter 4 provides some guidelines for us on how we should press on in this new year 2015. The Apostle Paul had earlier in his epistle to the believers in Ephesus taught them the precious doctrines of grace, and then mentioned his prayer for them, his concern for them. And having mentioned that, now he urged them. He urged them how they ought to live their life. And so as we begin this afternoon, we can see in this chapter itself the Lord's instruction for us concerning our life, concerning the Christian life. The Apostle Paul began in chapter 4, verse 1, with a plea, with an urge, with an exhortation to all believers, to the believers in Ephesus and to all of us, that we might bear a good testimony unto the Lord. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was in prison at the time in Rome. And he was very concerned for the believers in Ephesus. That while in prison, he heard news about them, and he was very concerned that he wrote to them. Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul was very, very close with the believers in Ephesus. And having taught them concerning the doctrines, and now he told them concerning the practical aspect of their life. He said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He was begging with them, he was pleading with them. And he was encouraging them to do something. What was it that he was pleading with them? What was it that he was besieging them? He says that he walked worthy of the vocation wherewith he are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. He called them to bear forth a good testimony. Bear forth a good testimony. They say, he walked worthy of the vocation wherewith he are called. The word vocation simply means calling. Okay. Walk worthy of the calling in which you are called. What was this calling the Apostle Paul was talking about? He was talking, first of all, primarily, the calling to the Christian faith. The calling to salvation. And this was detailed in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So, in other words, it says, you walk worthy of the fact that you are a Christian. Each one of us, as we press on in this earth, the Lord wants us to be a light to shine for Him. Are we walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are? Are you walking worthy of being a Christian? Are you walking worthy of being a child of God? Are you walking worthy of someone who is a recipient of the grace of God? You and I have to ask this question. How do we conduct our life, our daily life? Are we walking worthy of this vocation where God has called us? Do we, in front of the others in the world, you know, be able to show them that this is what a Christian is? Do those friends around us see us and say, hey, there's something special in this person? Why is this so special? Oh, I know, because he's a Christian. Or to those around you, your colleagues, your classmates, your neighbors, do they know that you are a Christian? You don't have to put a decal in your car to say, I'm a Christian. You don't have to put a tag there, whatever, you know, to say you're a Christian. But the way you conduct your life, do they know that you are Christians? Do they see something different in you? And when they see a difference in you, that opens up opportunity for the Lord to use you as a witness. And so we must examine ourselves. As the Apostle Paul plead with them, he says that, I beseech you, all of you, believers in Ephesus, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And how should we be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called? He began to list out the various aspects of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And that is something I believe that all of us should endeavor by the grace of God to be very much in prayer to live that life worthy of the Lord. That our life may bring glory and praise to the Lord. And so there are five things, as we can see from this passage of scriptures, concerning walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. First of all, he exhorts them to have a correct attitude in life. In verse 2 and 3, it says, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says, well, first thing concerning walking worthy of the Lord is that you must have a correct attitude. First and foremost in this attitude is with regard to your salvation. He just mentioned about it. We are called to the salvation grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why are we Christians? Why are we saved? Is it because you and I are good? The rest are not good? The answer? None of us are worthy at all. None of us are worthy at all. It is all of the grace of God. Before salvation, all of us, the Apostle Paul mentioned in earlier chapters, that we were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. You and I were dead in trespasses and sin. Who cares for the dead person? We are not worthy at all. We are dust. This proud dust that we are. Bible describing us in our way, we are worms. Many of us would not like worms, I'm sure. Unless they like to take male worms. But the fact is that we are all sinful. So the Bible tells us that we are all dead. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. And we were all by nature children of wrath. Chapter 2, verse 3. And we were all what? Without Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 2. We were all without hope. And of course, we were all without God. Except for the grace and the mercy of God, we are hopeless. That should humble ourselves. That should humble us. Who are we before God? No wonder the psalmist, when he looked at the God's creation, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That the son of man that thou visitest him. What is man? Who are you? Who am I? It doesn't matter whether you are just a primary school student or you are a PhD holder or you are a CEO of some big, big multi national companies. The Bible says all of us are sinful. All of us are nobody before God. And therefore, because as we realize our status, our real condition, our estate, it should humble us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to stress. He says, with all lowliness, with all meekness. The problem is that because of our sinfulness, we think we are somebody. The chief manifestation of sin is pride. I think I'm somebody. I may not claim to be big, big, short, whatever, but I'm somebody. I think I'm better than you. And that's what the scriptures seek to correct us. We must realize our estate, our condition. We are but sinful creature. Except for the grace and the mercy of God, all of us will end up in a lake of fire. All of us, no exception. And so as we realize our estate, what should our attitude be? With all lowliness, with all meekness. Realize that, well, I'm nobody. Meekness. You don't hit back. Meekness carries the strength of holding yourself. Jesus Christ was meek. He could have destroyed those people who say against him, but he was meek. He didn't. Moses was the same. He could hit back at the people. No, what did he do? He kept quiet. It was meekness. Not that he doesn't have the power and authority. That's meekness. You hold back. You don't do what you want. I think I feel good about it. Lowliness and meekness. And that should be our attitude. As we press on Christian life, that should be our attitude. And then it says that forbearing one another in love. As we know that we are all sinful creatures saved by grace, none of us is perfect. There will be flaw in the other person that you can see. At the same time, there are flaw in yourself that other people can see as well. And so, long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Out of the love, constrained by the love of Christ, we forbear one another. I'm sure there are sitting among us, you know, there are some people in our midst, you find that somehow there's certain thing, you know, you don't quite like it, like the way the fellow talk, not the way the fellow act, and so on and so forth. Or maybe there are certain weakness in that person. Let us learn from here to have a correct attitude with all loneliness and meekness, long suffering. Bear with it. Suffer long. Forbearing one another in love. In the midst of all this, what? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavor to keep the peace. There are small matters you can settle with a person directly, settle with the person. Don't bring it up and then cause disruption to peace. Some people like to do that. But I say with humility, with that loneliness of mind and a meekness, you won't do that. You rather approach a person and what the whole idea is, well, there may be some weakness in me or maybe in you. Then all we need to do is approach one another and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, there is certain thing that you need to watch out for. No need to tell other people. And there's something that you can improve on and so on and so on. See, if we realize that we are but sinful creatures, we are not perfect, there are areas definitely for improvement. If any one of us think that, well, there's no room, I have actually nothing wrong with me, you're proud, there will be areas whereby you need to change. You need to improve. And so, first thing, the Apostle Paul tells them concerning that Christian living is to have the correct attitude. And to know that the fact that we are all gathered here as believers, we are all by the grace of God. And he makes it very, very clear to them. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, he emphasized, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is all the grace of God. He said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I make that commitment myself personally. Paul says, excuse me, it is a gift of God. God gave you the gift of faith to be able to act upon it. Because we are all dead in trespass and sin, how can a dead person respond? No way. God, through his Spirit, revived us from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Our eyes were blind, but now we see. Our ears were deaf, now we hear. We respond. We are born again by the Spirit of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Apostle Paul was very mindful. There's a tendency to boast. Well, I believe, no. I made the commitment myself, no. I understand it, that's why I did it. Sorry. Not of works. It's nothing of you, in other words. It is all of grace. It is all the mercies of God. Also, let us have a correct attitude as we press on in this new year to serve the Lord. And then he went on. As we press on to serve the Lord, especially as the group of local believers, he says, let's be united. Let there be unity among us. He says in verse 3, endeavoring. Endeavoring means you put all effort, you pour all your resources into it. To do what? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Why? He says in verse 4, for there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so be united. Christians are sinners saved by grace. So long as we are in a sinful flesh, we have still that sinful tendency. The Apostle Paul struggles with it. And so, we will struggle with it as well. And so long as we are in this flesh, we will be beset by sin continually. And pride, as I mentioned, is a chief manifestation of that sinful flesh in us. I'm better than you. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. How to maintain unity? How to prevent disunity? Guard that pride. And Solomon knew very well. He says, only by pride cometh contention. You seek to do your own ways. The Apostle Paul says, in other words, he says, in honor, preferring others better than yourself. You have your opinion, but be ready to listen to the opinions of others. And measure it, evaluate it. Sometimes you may spend a lot of time, a lot of effort doing planning certain things and so on and so forth. And then we present, if someone presents something else different from what they are, we get angry. That happens, doesn't it? That happens at your workplace, that happens in your school, project groups. And that can happen also, and happens in church as well. And so the Apostle Paul says, be united. Be mindful of the pride that is in you. And of course, the scriptures tells us that we must guard against pride. The Bible time and again reminds us of this. And here the verses urge us, be united, but let us guard against pride. Pride will break this up. But the unity, as mentioned, has an important component. Of course, it's unity in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our God. But there's a premise. The premise is the Word of God. We don't go around and say, well, as Christian, let us be united. Doesn't matter where, who you are and so on. So you may be a Roman Catholic, you may be Unitarians, you may be some other. It's okay, it's fine, we are Christians. The Bible says united, yes, but in the truth of God's word. And so he went on to tell us about this. He says in verse 7, as we seek to serve the Lord, as we think of the fact that we need to unite together, you know, because there's God is one, but realizing that each one of us are diverse, each one of us is diverse. All of us are given gifts. And different gifts and different talents. And so in verse 7 it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All of us are given gifts. And God will give to us the measure of grace according to the gift. Some of us may be gifted in some tasks which require a lot of effort and so on and so forth. God will give you that grace to do it. God will give you grace to do something else. But all of us are given gift. And the purpose of the gift is that so that we may do the work of the ministry. In verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, that we may mutually edify one another, that we may mutually encourage one another. Christians are a minority in the world. Fundamental Christianity are even more so a minority. If you are such a minority, shouldn't you come together to encourage one another? Shouldn't you come together to help each other to press on? We must. We should. And so, all of us are given a gift. So long as you are a child of God, you are gifted. You are given a gift. What is it? You have to discover for yourself. And one way to discover is that be willing to serve as the Lord enables, as the Lord gives opportunity. If I'm approached by an elder or a deacon, say, can you help to serve in this area? Be willing to serve. And then from there, you begin to discover the Lord's gift for you. As you move one step at a time, the Lord will direct you. And it's move day by day, month by month, the gift will be very clear to you. Sometimes the things that which you are do not know that you have, in the course of being willing, you discover, hey, you have this particular gift. And that is how many in our church here, especially those old-timer, okay, I call you old-timer, I'm old-timer as well, right? When we first started Calvary Tengah, we were a very, very small group. Those of us who were here in the first years, when we were here, at that time, there was 20 years ago, we occupied less than half of the centuries. And so we began the ministry, which was first started, which God has prepared us 6 years earlier, in an outreach called the BPGO, Bukit Panjang Gospel Outreach. In the course of the time, the Lord enabled us to be more organized. And then we have children ministry, children outreach, and so on and so forth. And the time was right. The Lord says, there you are. Please come. But we began here. Even the original group that is in BPGO, not everybody came. Because we had to occupy afternoon slot. Afternoon slot, many of us at that time, many of our youth at that time were still young children, toddler. Say, well, my children need to sleep in the afternoon. Okay. Out in this outlying area near to the cemetery, you know, there are many mosquitoes. You know. Yes, there are all these giants, but the Lord enabled us. There is, at that time, each one of us help one way or another, serve in different capacities. As they serve, they begin to discover God has given them certain talents, which previously when we were all in Pandan, Kavri Pandan, we didn't, because Kavri Pandan is so big that everybody's serving. There's no need for everybody to serve. There's no need. So you don't discover your gift, your talents. But here was an excellent opportunity. You begin to discover, hey, you have an ability to bring the word to simple, to the children, to help in some other capacity in the church and so on and so forth. Someone was able to help out to put up the PA system. Even the speaker was the original speaker that we had, not the big one here, 20 years ago. But God enabled us. And then subsequently we began to do the upgrading. Then we began to discover other talents in our midst, all chip in to help out and so on and so forth. And there, you see, God's, this is the testimony of the grace of God enabling each one. But each one of us are gifted. Each one of us is gifted. The Lord enables us. And then he mentioned here, it says that, well, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So if you are to serve, know that God's grace is sufficient for you. God's dispensing of the grace to you is perfect. Never too little, never too much, just nice for you. And so he went on. And then he mentioned in verse 11, the purpose so that you might be able to serve the Lord, might be strengthened. And then God has given us this aspect of it, that we, in order to serve, first of all, we must be equipped in the Word of God, must be taught the Word of God. And so in verse 11, it says, and he gave, not something that we acquired, notice that. He gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors and teachers. All these are what? Teaching gift. Teaching gift to equip the people in the Word of God. Because in verse 12 it says, why these teaching gifts that's in the church? Of course, among these teaching gifts, some are permanent and some are extraordinary, some are ordinary gifts. But here it's talking about equipping them. Why? Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. So that all of us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all what? Saints. We are saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are cleansed. We are all saints. Do you know that you are saints? We dare not to call the name saints. We feel very awkward or something that linked with Roman Catholic. But it's scriptural, by the way. Okay. We are all saints. And when you think of saints, it should remind us to live that holy life unto God. The word saints simply means holy or set apart. So it should remind us that we are set apart people. We are different from the rest of the world. And it says that, why? This is for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the believers, for the equipping of the believers so that they may be perfect. In what sense? Is it for the perfecting of the saints? Why? For the work of the ministry, to do the work of the ministry. So in order to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry. That's why we have Bible study groups, we have Sunday structure class, we have coming soon, we have this Friday Bible class. Yeah, exhortation through the word in the pulpit. All these are to equip us for the work of the ministry so that you may have a correct understanding, correct perspective, and most important, the correct attitude in serving. And so for the work of the ministry, so that in the end, we may edify one another. For the work of ministry, the consequence is for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you are equipped to serve. So you serve, you encourage one another. In turn, we mutually encourage one another until we all, in verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. And here it tells us the necessity of the Word of God. Yes, you want unity in serving, but we must all be grounded in the Word of God. Must be based on the Word of God. And therefore, how? As you read the Scriptures, as you are taught the Scriptures, as you are taught the Word of God, that you may grow in that spiritual maturity unto that perfect man, so that we may be useful for the Lord. Hold your hand here, your finger here, and then let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. Some of us may be familiar with this already. You can even recite it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? Concerning the Scriptures. It says, all Scriptures is given by inspiration of God. It says it is profitable. It is beneficial. It is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yes, all these aspects can be found in the Word of God. Why? What is the purpose of it all? Verse 17. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. That's the idea that Paul has conveyed to them in Ephesians. And the means he mentioned there through the teaching gifts, and here he mentioned the instrument, the Word of God itself. So that they may be given the instruction in the Word of God, so that they may be what? Perfect! Truly furnished, or in today's term we call thoroughly furnished, fully equipped for it. And that's the same idea that the Apostle Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. Fully furnished, equipped to do what? Unto all good works. So that is why in this church we all always emphasize the importance of the Word of God. That is why we always say that, well, we want to take root downward and bear fruit upward. And this is a long, long process. One of the things which I observe in curry plant, you don't call curry tree, right? Curry plant. Is that you have a seed. And the seed seems to be put on the ground. It seems to have no effect. It takes a long, long time, no effect. And then as it starts to see the little leaf begin to sprout, unlike, you know, you have beans sprout, they'll sprout and they grow very fast. It will take a long time. 1 day, 1 week, it's still very tiny. Okay. 2 weeks, still very tiny. 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And then even after that, for a few months, it's still just tiny, small. Then after a certain period of time, you find it began to grow faster a little bit. And one thing I noticed about the kauri plant that is a very robust plant. It began, first of all, building its own foundation. It began to put the root down deep in, gather all the nutrients and all that is needful for it. So that even when you cut off the branch, it still grow. Cut off, it still grow. I have a kauri plant at home. Okay, sometimes there are insect infestation. What I do is cut off all bota, really. Totally bota. Okay. So in the first time I did that, I thought after a while, it seems there's nothing growing. No. Maybe it's time to discard the plant. And lo and behold, thank God I didn't discard it off. Then began to see tiny leaves began to come up from the branch, the cut off stems. And they began to grow. So you can cut it off and use the curry leaf or curry whatever, and then you'll still grow back again. In fact, the more you cut, it grows strong. And it's the main stem itself with the root is very, very strong. So likewise, we need to be strong. It takes times. But we must grow in the Word of God. We must take root downward, build our foundation. And so he says here that till we all come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith. The word unity is perfect number. Okay, 100 upon 100 or 10 upon 10. Unity. Unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That we begin to know him. But this is a process. It is not that, well, I go through this course. Maybe we have the Friday Bible class where we will emphasize on the element, some Christian theology. At the end of the 12 months, say, well, I know already. Yes, you know some already. But it's still a process of growing. And that knowing is not just merely head knowledge. But your life changed as a result of it. And your life change, it will be seen in what? That humility, that loneliness and meekness, that long suffering. Your attitude will be evidence to all those around us, you. And so it says that until we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that Christ be seen in you and me. Let Christ be seen in us. And so let us be equipped in the Word of God. Let us purpose on the Friday evening, third Friday of the month, to come and to learn to be equipped. If you are not in any Bible study group, please attend a Bible study group. Okay? Please approach me, approach any of the elders. They say, I'm not in any Bible study group. I would like to join one Bible study group. I've been urging this, and I want to urge you again. Why? Because the Word of God tells us the importance of it, that we must be equipped in the Word of God. So that we may have discernment in our serving, that we may serve with the correct attitude. And then he continued on. Not only to be equipped, but that being in the Word of God, that we might also be strong. Verse 14. Hence, that we, growing up to the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 40, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth of in love, may grow up in all unto him, in all things which is the head, even Christ. So we must take root downward in order to stand for the Lord. See? In order to stand for the Lord. No more children. There must be spiritual progress. How is your spiritual life? Is it the same last year, the same as the year before? Is there progress? Are you have a greater keenness in the things of God? Do you desire to know more of God's word? Desire to shine from the Lord? No more children. No more just elementary thing. You want to know more and more and more. Dearly beloved, we must, as the Bible tells us, that we henceforth be no more children. So these are all facilities to enable you. No more children. In fact, the Apostle Paul remind the Corinthian believers the same thing as well. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. It says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In your understanding grow spiritually, be mature. Don't be involved with all the things of malice, but in your understanding, in the spiritual understanding, be mature." Peter mentioned the same thing as well. He said there must be progress. Okay, be no more children. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Desire the milk, sincere milk. Are you newborn babes, spiritual babes? I think majority in our midst are, you say, "No, I'm not the newborn spiritual babes." Those in our midst who are new, who just come to faith, yes, grow, desire. But it also tells us that those of us who have been Christian for a long time, don't be stagnant in your spiritual life. Grow. Take solid food. And so let us spend time with God in His Word. And so he mentioned again, he said, no more children, okay? No more tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrines by the slave of men, because you know the Word of God. Someone come in our midst and tell us the wrong thing, you know, that's wrong. Your friends in the workplace may tell you different things and so on. Say, you know that is wrong. Are you able to discern? That is what we should be desiring. You may be able to discern and to know that that is wrong. You know that why we use our King James Bible, why we believe this and that and so on and so forth. And not so much as telling people, "I use it because my church says so." Okay? But it is my conviction that this is the Word of God, faithfully translated and accurately translated by the providence of God. No more children. No more tossed to and fro. People tell you this thing good. Oh, very, very good. Now experience it. There's another church, you know, who teach that well. If you have problems and difficulties, all you need to do is have a holy communion. I was surprised. And they, you mean you have problem? You take holy communion, the problem will be solved. Yeah. This is what my church teach, my pastor teach. It's good. I experience it. It's good. No. You should try it as well. Yeah, I read also subsequently that this person has a child, and the child also attend the same church, of course. The child said, "Oh, mommy, you have some problem. Let's have communion." The child conduct the holy communion for the mother. Of course, this is extreme case, we know. For us, you can see. But there are other things that might be a bit subtle, and it's a desire that all of us can discern. Okay. All of us can discern. So he says that you are no longer children. You are no more tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrines. There are many winds of doctrine blowing here and there by the slayer of men and cunning craftiness. There are many around with the cunning craftiness. They twist the word of God. And it seems reasonable, no? Seems okay. Seems fine, but let us beware, because all this are the works of the devil that try to shift us away from God. He said, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. The devil is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking, he's active, he's looking at you, watching at you and me. Should we be on guard? Yes, of course. We should be on guard against it. How? By being grounded in the Word of God. We be equipped. And so, he continues, well, so that you may be grounded in the Word of God, be able to do the work of God, equipped, that you are able to be strong, to stand, you may not be shifted by false doctrines or whatever it is. But also, at the same time, verse 15, not only to stand, but you are able to speak as well. The word speak the truth literally means, you know, speaking the truth in love, it literally means truthing in love. Truthing in love means you put forth the truth in love. It could be speaking, it could be doing other things and so on and so forth. And of course, it means that this must be in your heart. There must be the conviction in your heart concerning the truth of God's word. That is what the preceding verses tells us concerning the need to be grounded in the Word of God, so that you might have the truth. And you have the truth, you stand for the truth. And you have the truth, you begin to hold forth the truth in your life, even to those around you, and point out to them. And how do you do it? Out of love. It says, truthing or speaking. Speaking is an expression. So it's a truthing it in love to one another, but also. So when you are doing it in love, there will not be pride, there will be that lowliness, meekness to help one another. That's your whole intention, whole purpose. Okay. So that all of us may be strengthened for the ministry. So it says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, so that all of us may grow up in him in all things. So being grounded in the word of God, being united, then you begin to, with the gift that you recognize, then you begin to work together so that you can be complementing one another. Verse 16, from whom From Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in a measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, in other words, all of us are differently gifted. All of us are to be blending together based on the Word of God. Working together, recognizing that each one of us have different gifts. There's no need to be jealous of one another, but complementing one another. You have certain talents, I have certain talents, I have certain talents you don't have, you have certain talents which I don't have. And so that's how you complement one another. And this is what it says. So that the whole body fitly joined together like a jigsaw puzzle. All of us have a part in it to serve. And this church, we should be looking at everybody in this church should be serving the Lord one way or another. Recognize your gift. Particularly if you are a member of this church. Are you a member of this church and you are not serving in any area? I will urge you to think. Consider. Giving your influence, your energy to further the cause of Christ in this church in which you are a member. And so recognize each one of us are having different gifts. It's complementary. Encourage one another and rejoice with another brother or sister who has certain gifts and say, thank God for that. And that is what we should be. So effective service indeed comes from recognizing gift and supporting one another. Some of you are able to play the piano, some cannot, you know. Yeah, you use your gift. You know. Some of you are able to do well in organizing, some are not. Some of you are good in handling PA systems, some of us are not. Some of us are good in hospitality. You know, be able to see people smile and welcome you. That's your gift. But not everyone has that. Some can go to the hospital to meet total stranger and able to bring up a chat and conversation, and to be the rest of us find so difficult, even the family, someone who's sick in the bed in the hospital, don't know what exactly to say. True? And so, as the Apostle Paul urged them, he said that, yes, let's be united, let us be serving, but the foundation of this is in the Word of God. And so let us be steadfast in the Word of God. Let us know, all of us, let us know the Word of God. Let us desire to be grounded. Let us desire to be steadfast in it, so that we may walk worthy of the vocation wherewith the Lord has called us. Let us allow the Word of God to work in our lives and to produce in us the correct attitude. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us allow the Spirit of God to work in us, that the fruit of the Spirit be manifest in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so as we think of that, our life will shine for the Lord. And then as we serve the Lord with the wisdom from above, with the first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be treated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That is wisdom from above. And let us stand with conviction on the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Grounded in the Word of God. He said, yes, this is the Word of God. I stand steadfast, four square in the Word of God. And let us use the gift that God has given us. Let us recognize that each of us, as child of God, are differently gifted or talented, so that we can complement one another. So let us do so, following the prescriptions given here, knowing full well that as we seek to follow the Lord's direction, that we seek to serve the Lord, we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. Satan will try in every way to disrupt that unity. Satan will try in every way to cause us to have discord even in our midst, to thwart God's purpose for us. And therefore, let us be on guard. Let us be on guard. You remember the case of Peter, when the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciple that he was to go to the cross. Peter told the Lord not to go, cannot go. Jesus looked at Peter in the face and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Was Peter Satan? No. Was Peter intentional? Good, good. I mean, he was really caring for his master. But sometimes we must be careful that we may not be used by the evil one in a good intention. So, guard against spiritual warfare. Be much grounded in the Word of God. Be much in prayer. And if all of us here make that commitment, we can press on this new year with greater heights for the Lord. Will you make that commitment to the Lord? Let us pray.